We're turning again to Exodus chapter 13, and if I can just by way of recap remind you of what we have seen previously in our short study of the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. We've seen the hardness of Pharaoh's heart as plague upon plague has visited his land, until eventually with the final plague, the death of the firstborn, that Pharaoh eventually relents and not only asks Israel to leave but seeks to forcibly thrust them out of the land. And now Israel is on the march. The people of God have left Egypt behind and are on their way to the promised land. And this evening we want to consider how God guided his people. Now I know that we have preached from this passage already in our short time here in Kingston, but such are the ways of the Lord that he would have us to return, and perhaps there are lessons that we need to learn afresh, and so we do commit this time unto the Lord. Let's bow for a moment's prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that thou would give us understanding, that our eyes may be opened, that our ears may be unblocked, that our hearts might be receptive, that in all things that thy word might find, that our hearts are pieces of ground in which the good seed of the gospel might spring forth with abundant fruit. We don't want our hearts to be like the stony ground. We don't want to be with hearts that are filled with weeds and thorns and thistles that choke the word. Nor do we want the wicked one to come and to steal it away, and like the birds of the air steal the seed. We want our hearts to be as good ground, receptive to thy truth. Know that there would be that germinating of the seed and the springing forth unto life and the bearing of fruit for the glory of our God. Speak to us this day, we pray, and may thy word be buried deep within our heart and bring forth much fruit for the glory of thy name. And we ask these things once more for Christ's sake. Amen. Back in the 18th century in the land of Wales, there was a young man by the name of William Williams. And he graduated from university as a medical doctor, but very quickly changed profession to become a physician of the soul, a preacher of the word. And despite warnings against joining himself onto what were described as fanatical dissenters, William Williams decided to become one of them. He joined the Calvinistic Methodists of his day. And during 43 years of itinerant ministry, he moved from place to place preaching the word of God. It's estimated that he traveled 95,000 miles, much of it on horseback. His impassioned preaching drew crowds numbering in the thousands. On one occasion, he spoke to a crowd estimated at 80,000 people. And he noted in his journal for that day that God strengthened me to speak so that most could hear. William Williams, however, is best remembered not for his preaching, but for his hymns. He composed over 800 hymns, and during his life as a pilgrim preacher, pressing on through the snows of winter and the rains of springtime and the heat of summer, he followed after God. He was beaten by mobs to within an inch of his life. He was cheered on by crowds, and yet his desire in all of his travels was to seek and to find and to do the will of God. His constant prayer finds expression in one of the hymns that he composed, Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. And so we want to speak this afternoon on the subject of guidance, the guidance of God. Someone said that it is a subject about which much has been written, but little has been done. George Truett said that to know the will of God is the greatest knowledge, but to do the will of God is the greatest achievement. A.T. Pearson said, "To go as I am, to go when I am led, to go where I am led, it is that which has been for 20 years the one prayer of my life." And as we have come to the story of Israel's deliverance from Egypt, we have seen a wonderful pattern that reflects our own life. That as sinners, we needed a Savior. And as captives, we needed a deliverer. And as pilgrims, we need a guide. And the God of grace, who from heaven saw us in our lost estate, gave us His Son to be our Savior. The one who would deliver us from death and from destruction. He has also given to us His Holy Spirit and His Word to guide us. Now, we may not always understand the way that God chooses. We may not even agree with the way that God chooses. But we can rest assured that His ways are always right. We can say confidently with the psalmist in Psalm 23, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Now that Israel is about to leave Egypt behind, if there had been any military strategists amongst them that night, they might possibly have disagreed with the evacuation route that God had chosen. It seemed that the Lord was taking them on a roundabout way to the promised land. You know how that feels, don't you? When it seems that God takes our life on a detour. There's nothing as frustrating as travelling down the road only to see roadworks in front of you and to be sent on a detour. It's frustrating. It takes us away from our principal journey into ways and lanes that we never intended to go. It's possible to feel that we are on a spiritual detour, just travelling in circles, making no progress. I wonder, is that how the children of Israel felt as God led them from Egypt to the promised land? Did they ever think to themselves, "What is God doing here? This isn't the nearest way. It's not even the best way." To be travelling around in circles when really we want to be going straight on. You see, when God took the children of Israel out of Egypt, He didn't lead them directly to the land of promise. He led them indirectly. The result was, of course, that the journey took not a few days, which might have been the case if they had travelled through the way of the Philistines. The journey took a considerable length of time. But there are three things in the passage that we need to observe before we begin to question the ways and reasons of God. I want you to think about, firstly, how God led them, how God guided them. You see, their exodus from Egypt wasn't the end of their experience with God. It was really just the beginning. It may have taken just one night to take Israel out of Egypt, but as George Morrison said, it took 40 years to take Egypt out of Israel. If Israel obeyed the will of God, God will bring them to the promised land and give them their inheritance. 40 years later, Moses would remind a new generation that he that is the Lord brought thee out of Egypt to bring thee into and give thee the land for an inheritance. It took them 40 years to leave Egypt behind. Now the same thing can be said of the redemption that we have in Christ. That God has brought us out of bondage that he might bring us into blessing. The person that's trusting in the Savior has been born again into the family of God. But that's just the beginning. It's just the start of a new adventure that continues with us growing in Christ. Moving on from conquest to conquest. The Lord liberates us from sin and then leads us through a variety of experiences, a day at a time, that we might know him better, that we might trust him more. If you look into verses 17 and 18 of Exodus chapter 13, there's a little word that I want you to pick up on. There in verse 17, it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them. But it says, God led them what? Through the way of the land of the Philistines. By verse 18, we're told again that God led the people. And this time he leads the people about. But God led. And child of God, that reminds us that his guidance is always possible. God led them not through in verse 17, and God led them about in verse 18. George Mueller, who is remembered fondly for his work with the orphans in Bristol, was renowned for his dependence upon God for the meeting of all of his needs. George Mueller said, I can never remember a time in all my Christian experience that when I sincerely and patiently sought to know the will of God through the teaching of His Spirit and the use of His Word, but that God has ever directed me. God leads His people. It is a very real possibility for the child of God to know the guidance of Jehovah. Maybe you have questions about the future. Uncertain as to which course to take, will be assured God's guidance is possible for you. His guidance is for those that have been redeemed by him. You see, in chapter 15, the verse 13, the children of Israel are reminded that God has redeemed them out of bitter bondage in Egypt. They've known his protection through the blood of the lamb that was slain. And Moses puts it this way, Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. God leads his redeemed people. That's Exodus 15 and verse 13. God has pledged to guide those that are united to him by faith. He guides a redeemed people. More than that, he guides the people that are ruled by him. You know the story of how God guided his people with the fiery cloud. That when the cloud lifted and journeyed, the people followed after it. In other words, God was acknowledged not only as their redeemer, but as their ruler. He gave direction to their life. When the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. When the cloud turned right, they turned right. God gave guidance for each step of the way. What that meant for the children of Israel was that there must be a spirit of willingness to follow the Lord. There must be a willingness to be ruled by God. We read in John chapter 7 and verse 17, the Savior say, If any man do his will, he shall know. In other words, the guidance of God comes to those that are willing to be ruled by Him, and those that are resting in Him. Was that not the problem that the children of Israel faced time and again on the way to the Promised Land? They were restless. They were guilty of idolatry and fornication and murmuring against God and limiting God on so many occasions. The Lord loves us not only to submit to His authority, but to submit restfully. You know, sometimes as parents we realize that with authority over our children, we can tell them what to do, and we expect to be obeyed. But you know what's better? When they obey willingly and gladly, and they rest in the guidance that they're giving, because they know that the one that gives it has their best interest at heart. That's why Paul speaks about the will of God being good and acceptable and perfect. God guides those that are redeemed by Him, that are ruled by Him, and are resting in Him. God's guidance is possible, and it's wonderfully progressive. It says in verse 21 that the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire. When you plot their journey from Ramesses, then to Succoth, then from Succoth to Etham, and so on, the Lord led them a step at a time. And that's how God leads us also. Yes, He has a definite plan for our lives, but He never reveals more to us than just the next step. When you get to the New Testament, you read of the great happenings there in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 8. There's a revival that has broken out under the preaching of Philip. And yet the Lord comes to Philip and He says, Philip, I want you to leave this place where you're laboring for me. He says, arise and go toward the south. That's all the instruction he received. It was as if he received sealed orders. Here's your first step, Philip. Arise and go to the south. Now, Philip could have said, I'm doing a great work here. I'm seeing souls saved. I'm seeing demons being exorcised. I'm seeing a whole city being turned upside down and inside out for Christ. Yet nevertheless, if thy will, I will go. Arise and go to the south. And when he arrived in the southland, as God had directed him, the next step was given. Go near and join myself to this chariot. And as he drew near to the chariot, he finds an Ethiopian there that is reading the scriptures, ignorant of the truth that it contains of the Lamb of which he was reading. Philip preached unto him Christ. The Ethiopian was gloriously saved. God hadn't revealed to Philip from the beginning what his plan was, but as Philip was obedient, the next step became apparent in order that his next duty must be carried out. The psalmist said the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. As thou goest step by step, the way shall open before thee. Proverbs 4 and verse 12. Step by step. God's guidance is possible. God's guidance is progressive. It's ongoing. God's guidance is sometimes perplexing. God was their guide, but how troubled they must have felt when they seen how God was leading them. This wasn't the nearest way they were going. We read in verse 17 that it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. This was the near way, but we're not going that way. As the crow flies, the route to Canaan would have taken them through the land of the Philistines, would have been on the north side of the wilderness, alongside the coast of the Mediterranean. And yet through the land of the Philistines, though it was the most direct route, was not God's way. Not the nearest way. God knew that if the Israelites stayed near the sea, they would face terrible resistance. Northern Sinai was a military zone for Egypt. Then there were the Philistines to consider, and the Canaanites. If they had headed straight for Canaan, they would have arrived in less than 2 weeks. But they weren't ready. God didn't take them by the nearest route, nor did he take them by the most obvious route, because it says that in verse 18 that the Lord led the people about. He took them on a detour. Not the most direct or obvious way, but it was God's way. Because God knew what his people could handle. They needed to take the long way home. They weren't ready to wage war. At the first sign of resistance or sign of danger, they would have run back to Pharaoh. We have to allow God to know what he is doing. And as perplexing as it may seem at times, when we see the way that the Lord would lead us, we remember the words of Scripture that his thoughts are not our thoughts. And his ways are not our ways, they are higher. And so while his guidance may be a source of surprise or perplexity because of our finite understanding, yet we must yield to God and say, I know that your ways are best. The poet said, my Father's way may twist and turn. My heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad I know God maketh no mistake. God led his people. Not only God led, but God said. What is the goal of God? What is it that God says to his people? God said in verse 17, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. What is God's goal? It is to stop them from going back to Egypt. God said if they face war in this early stage, they will change their mind. That's what the word repent means. A changing of mind that leads to a change of direction. And they'll return to Egypt. The way that God is leading them is partly because they are frail and they are weak. And we see a beautiful instance of the knowledge and greatness of God. Remember what the psalmist said, he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. God knows all about them. He knows the greatness of their enemy. He knows the weakness of Israel's faith. And God deals gently with his people. I think of the words in 1 Corinthians 10 and the verse 13 where the apostle deals with the subject of temptation. And we read, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. God knew what they were able to resist, and so they avoided the Philistines, and they avoided the armies of Egypt. And you know how God uses that knowledge and directs us in the very way that Paul describes, how God will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That way to escape can be a detour, a roundabout way which God leads us, that we might escape the hills that are too high and steep to climb, and avoid the rivers whose currents are too strong for us to cross, and those ordeals and trials that are too bitter for us to face. And we complain how God leads us about a meandering pathway. And we're sometimes irritated about it. Yet if we saw truly and clearly, we would glorify God for His wisdom and His grace for the way that He led us. God did not want His people defeated and discouraged and dispirited at the very first moment. He's going to lead His people on a roundabout way that will see them become dependent upon Him. God led His people through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Now when we think of wilderness, we think of barrenness and drought and heat. And that's where God would lead them. Because there was a lesson to learn. That this wilderness world has nothing to offer us. When it came to the providing of their needs, God would provide them. Every provision was made. Manna each morning. The quails would provide meat. There would be water from the rock. The people would realize their dependence upon God. They needed Him for every step of the way. And as they learned to depend upon God, their faith developed. As they encountered a variety of circumstances because of the way God led them, they were tested, they were tried, their faith strengthened in God, they became more dependent upon Him. And they became disciplined. Time and again they gave way to their appetites and to their feelings, no doubt. Yet God led them in such a way that they realized that there was something wonderful, something far better ahead. God does not lead us around in circles for no reason. If we are on a detour, it's because He is preparing something wonderful for us. Something better, and He's preparing not only that thing for us, but us for that blessing. So we see how God led, and we have heard what God said. And then I want you to notice finally what God gave. What did God give? Well, we're told in the verses 21 and 22 of a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That was to be God's gift to His people, to guide them. You see, the redeemed were not left to their own devices, but we're told that the Lord went before them. This fiery cloud, this pillar, was a visible sign of God's presence with His people. Some have suggested that this column, that its upper portion, it rose up into the heavens, that its lower part was spread out above the tabernacle. And when you read through the scriptures and you see the position that this fiery cloud and pillar adopts, it's quite remarkable. It occupies three different positions in relation to the camp. Sometimes it went before them to guide them. At other times it stood behind them to guard them from their enemies. At other times it hovered above the camp to govern them. That meant that all of their movements throughout their entire journey were governed by the pillar of cloud and fire. We don't have time this afternoon, but if you look into chapter 14 and the verses 19 and 20, you read there that the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. It stood between Israel and her foes, protecting them. It didn't matter how many or how numerous were the armies of Egypt. God was protecting His people. And as Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? The cloud stood between Israel and her enemies, protecting them. The cloud went through the desert before them, guiding them. 2.5 million people in a waste howling wilderness with no guidebook or map to direct them, no road to follow, And yet they are assured not only of absolute protection, but infallible guidance. God led. And of course we read of how the cloud hovered above them, hovering over the tabernacle, foreshadowing the hour in which God would take up his abode within his church and within the believer personally. Paul says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you?" God gave them this fiery cloud and pillar to lead and to guide them. We see it from the position that it occupied and the purpose that it served. It meant that they were never left to their own devices. All that was required of them was simple obedience. An unerring guide that they must follow. And today God has given to us a similar guide. He's given to us His Holy Spirit and His Holy Scriptures to be our pillar of cloud and fire until the journey's over. You know what the Scriptures tell us concerning the Spirit of God? In John 16 verse 13, He will guide you. He will guide you. We mentioned it already, but how Philip was guided by the Holy Spirit to bring the message of salvation to the Ethiopian eunuch. It was while the leaders of the fellowship at Antioch were fasting that the Holy Ghost said to them, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." The Spirit of God guides us. And at times He restrains us. We know what it is to be led by the Spirit of God. To be listening for His voice. To be sensitive to His promptings and to His leadings. We have the Spirit of God to guide us, and we have the Holy Scriptures. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The Scriptures show us the steps that we are to take. And where there is a clear statement of Scripture concerning any matter, then no further guidance is needed. What the Lord has clearly revealed in His will, that is what we must do. We don't need guidance upon things of which God has spoken clearly. His Spirit and His Word guides us. The will of God, one said, is the Word of God. And the Word of God is the will of God. If we want to know God's guidance, the most important thing that we can do is to get to know God's Word. And the reason that we are often ignorant of God's will is because we are not found in the Scriptures. We are not being led by the Spirit of God into God's truth. The Spirit of God has been given to lead us into all truth, the Savior said. We want the testimony of the Bereans that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily. Because that's where our guidance is to be found. The children of Israel knew how God led, and God said, and God gave them every reason to follow Him. And we have the same. We who are the redeemed people of God, we need to subject ourselves to His rule. Not to forge our own way forward, not to go our own way. Scripture tells us there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. That's not the way we want to go. We want to go God's way. We want to do what is the will of God. We want to know His blessing upon our life. We want to know His guidance every step of the way. We want to avoid the pitfalls that lie before us, the traps and the snares that Satan would have us fall into. Well, allow God to guide you. Be guided willingly. Don't always seek to be resisting the will of God, because His ways are perfect. Oh, that we might be dutiful pilgrims, with the desire of our heart being that of William Williams, when he prayed, "Guide me, O Thou great Jehovah." May the Lord guide us, and may we be willingly led by Him into His perfect and blessed will.